Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Growing up, there was a phrase that my sister and I used quite a lot when we were in deep, deep trouble. We would say, "You are so dead." Okay? For instance, there was a time when my stepdad and my mother were traveling, and my stepdad left his brand new Camaro IROC Z T-top, one of the great cars. Yeah, you know where this is going. One of the great cars of the 1980s, right? He left it in the garage while they were gone, and my sister found the spare key. And she decided to take it on a joyride throughout Edmonds. When I found out what she had done after I picked up my jaw off the floor, I said to her, "You are so dead." Sure enough, when my stepdad came back from their little trip, he discovered that somebody had been out in his car. I don't know if he was keeping track of the mileage or what it was exactly, but he knew somehow that it had been taken out. So he did a little sleuthing. He could tell there was a different and unfamiliar perfumey smell on the passenger seat. And in the passenger seat, he also noticed some long blonde hairs. It's like CSI. He was figuring this stuff out. There were these long blonde hairs in the passenger seat. And he knew what my love life was like at the time, so he immediately that ruled me out. But my sister, one of her best friends, long blonde hair, caught her. So I got to my sister before he did, and I told her, "He knows." And my sister said, "I am so dead." Now, I'm sure there are stories that she could tell about me when we use those words, but she's not here, is she? So, "You are so dead." I'm sure it's not just my sister and I who have used this phrase, as morbid as it is. I know there are plenty of other people who have used this phrase. It's fairly common. And I don't think anybody means it literally, right? My sister wasn't literally dead as a result of what she did. I don't think she drove a car again for 6 months, but what we mean when we say that is that we are caught, right? It means we are caught. It means we are convicted. It means that our sin has been exposed, and now we're bracing ourselves for the consequence. Now, I'm not sure what the etymology is of this phrase. Maybe it's just common hyperbole, or maybe, just maybe, it has its roots in the Bible itself. Because you see, in the Bible, sin and death go hand in hand. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, they were able to eat any fruit they wanted from any tree they wanted, except for one. There was one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, "Don't eat the fruit of that tree. If you eat the fruit of that tree, you will die," right? But Adam and Eve were tricked by the serpent. They ate the fruit off the one tree God said don't eat from. And among the consequences that God poured out was this. God said, "You are dust, and to dust you will return." Or we could look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his wife. God told Lot and his wife to flee the destruction that he was bringing down on Sodom. He said, "Do not look back. Go that way and don't look back." God gave these words to Lot and his wife through angels, through messengers. But Lot's wife just had to look back. And her disobedience led to her death. She turned to a pillar of salt. Then we have this curious story in our first reading today from Numbers. We have the Israelites out in the wilderness, and God was providing for them, sure enough. God was caring for them, but the people were complaining. They were grumbling. They were growing impatient. They started to say, "We detest this miserable food." It's not very grateful, is it? And so they launched this mutiny against God and against Moses. And so God sent poisonous serpents among them. And some of the Israelites were bitten and they died. Their sin led to death. When the Israelites figured out the connection, they pleaded with Moses, please tell God to take away these poisonous serpents. So God said to Moses, I want you to make a serpent of bronze, put it on a pole, lift it up, and those who look upon this bronze serpent will live. There's a connection between sin and death in the Bible. And before we start thinking it's just some weird Old Testament thing, remember that in the New Testament, St. Paul says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. Or James, in his letter, he says, sin, when it is fully grown, leads to death. What? You're probably thinking right now, there's a connection between sin and death. If that's the case, then I am so dead. Right? Because just as Adam and Eve were given a commandment, so too have we been given commandments, 10 of them in fact. The first being, you shall have no other gods. There should be nothing else in your life that's more important than me. God says you should keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's not just a day of rest, but a day of worship, a day to rest in my word. God says you shall not lie, you shall not steal. God says don't even look at other people's stuff and wish that it was yours. That's coveting. Don't do it. And now a few more of you are saying, I am so dead. If you're not convicted quite yet, along comes Jesus, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about the commandments, but he does not water them down. Instead, he sharpens them. Jesus says, you've heard it written that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, don't even look at someone else like that. Jesus says, you've heard it written that you shall not kill, but I say to you, don't even be angry with a brother or sister. Don't even call somebody a fool. If you do, you will be liable to the fires of hell. This is not some wild-eyed Old Testament prophet. This is Jesus speaking. And so now there are a couple more of you saying, I am so dead. Just like Lot and his wife, we've been given a word from God. We've been given a message from God. God directs us away from a life that ends in destruction. He's saying, go this way and don't look back. Follow where I'm leading you and don't look back. But we look back. Just like the people of Israel in the wilderness, God gives us so much. He tends to us. He cares for us. But so often we are ungrateful and impatient. We stage a mutiny against God again and again, preferring to do our own thing and live for ourselves. It is true, we are so dead. Our constant rebellion against God leads us to become spiritually dead long before we're ever put in the ground. The serpent that tricked Adam and Eve tricks us too again and again. Just like the Israelites, we are snake bit. That venom that ran through our ancestors runs through us too. That poison of unbelief and hard-heartedness and lack of love is in each and every one of us. And those consequences then spread out. They spread out like a ring of death, spreading out in all directions through broken relationships and families that are torn apart and communities that ache and a world at war. In our gospel reading for today, Jesus says, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus says this in response to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a great teacher, who comes to Jesus at nighttime with some questions. Nicodemus seems to know that Jesus is from God, but he isn't sure what that really means. He isn't sure what Jesus has come to do exactly. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night asking some questions. And it's in response to his questions that Jesus says these words. And he goes on to say, remember, Nick, remember our ancestors in the wilderness? Remember how they were sinning and they were dying, they were getting bitten by snakes and dying. Remember how God told Moses to put that bronze snake on a pole and lift it up, and that all who would look upon that snake would live? Of course, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, would have known that story very well. Jesus says, you remember that story, Nicodemus? Well, that's what I've come to do. In the same way, I will be lifted up for all people to look upon. And those who look upon me with eyes of faith will live. Jesus, of course, is referring to his death on the cross. When we look at Jesus lifted up on the cross like a serpent in the wilderness, we see our sin. We see that we are in deep trouble. We see that we are convicted. Our disobedience and our rebellion is exposed. That's what happens when we look to the cross. We are exposed. But when we look upon our crucified Lord, we don't just see our sin. We also at the very same time see our salvation. We see that Jesus took our sin upon himself. We see that Jesus took all those consequences and took them upon himself. Jesus took the venom into himself so that he might become for us the antidote. Jesus took the poison into his own body so that he might become for us the cure. Jesus died so that we might live. In our second reading, St. Paul writes, "You were dead through your trespasses and sins in which you once lived." You were dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. When we look at ourselves, we see only sin. We see our hard-heartedness. We see our disobedience, especially in the season of Lent when we're called upon to do some honest self-reflection. When we look inside, we see sin. When we look at ourselves, we say to ourselves, I am so dead. But today, Jesus doesn't call us to look at ourselves. Today, Jesus calls us to look at him. He calls us to look to the cross. He calls us to look at him lifted up for us. And when we do that, when we look to the cross, when we look to our crucified Lord, when we look to him lifted up for us, we don't just see our sin, we see our salvation. We see Jesus' great love for us, and we are made alive again. For God so loved the world. He so loved you that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please stand as you're able as we sing.